I want to speak to you this evening on something that we know, very familiar passage to all of us, but a needed reminder considering the world and the state of the world that we are in right now, and we've been narrowed down even more to the state of the country that we live in. The hatefulness that have been spewed over the last several weeks, the rhetoric of just the absolute disgust that people have shown others in the last few weeks. They're not by accident. All of this happens not by accident. But the way we need to look at it is as a test for us. Testing our faith. Testing our spirituality. And we need to be reminded of these things, and that the test that we are to go through in this life to reach our ultimate goal. When Peter writes the first letter, he writes there that to the brethren that he's writing to, he says, "There, you know these things and you are established in these things, but it's a good reminder for us to go back and remember these things and study these things again, to keep them fresh in our minds." One of those such things, I believe, is what we'll talk about here this evening. Not above that you are able, title. And you might guess from that title there that this lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Where Paul has written these Corinthians here, and says, "There has no temptation taken you but such man as can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." We have seen others fold to temptations. We have seen them lose their faith in temptation. We have seen them depart from the faith completely because of temptation. We have seen people maybe say things they might not otherwise during temptation, when facing temptation. We have seen those who have not been able to conquer certain habits. The Apostle Paul here gives the Corinthians a promise from a faithful God that we can trust what God has to say. There are no uncommon temptations. We can see that in Jesus' life, as we'll look here in just a moment, but the Hebrew writer writes, remember in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, where the Hebrew writer says that, talking of Jesus there, he has been tempted in all points like we were and are. Jesus was tempted that way. But the significance of that passage there in Hebrews says that Jesus, although tempted as we are, he didn't give in to temptations, therefore he did not sin. We are not Jesus. We give in to sin. We give in to temptations. What we can know, that our temptations that we go through are not uncommon to us alone. Other brethren suffer or go through the same temptations, maybe not in the same way, but the same temptation. Jesus was tempted just as you and I are, in all ways, in all points of life, he was tempted. But the faithful God makes this promise. There's no temptation beyond your ability to overcome. There is nothing that Satan can put before you. There is nothing that Satan can tempt you with that you are not able to overcome. That God has not given you the ability to overcome. The faithful God has promised that. He has also promised this. That no temptation you face is without a way of escape. So let's look at these three here. No uncommon temptations. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And Eve in that garden, when they were told to not to eat of one certain tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God said to leave that alone. In chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I will tie this all together here in just a moment here, but it was a delight to the eyes. It was a fruit that she could not take her eyes off. That she could not see herself not taking a part of that and having that. Let's go back over to the New Testament here, Matthew chapter 4. And look at here and the way Jesus was tempted. Verse 3 beginning. So then a tempter came and said unto him, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into a holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus saith unto him, again, it is written, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See the way of escape there. The temptation and the ability for us to overcome. Jesus states there, it is written. It is written that God said that we are not going to be tempted above what we are able. It is written that God said that there is a way of escape. It is written that there is something in the Bible, no matter which temptation that you are facing, something within God's Word addresses that temptation and enables you to overcome and not give in to that temptation. And keep in mind here what we just read here in Matthew, that Jesus went through. These three temptations that are listed here for us, for our benefit. And these all culminate in here to what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, or the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We've said before that in these three statements here by John, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, all sin is encompassed in those three statements, somehow, some way. It was so with Jesus. it is with us. So the temptations that Jesus faced are not uncommon to the temptations that we face. They all have to do with the lust of the flesh, the eyes of the pride, the vainglory of life. But Jesus, the difference between Him and us, He did not give in to those temptations. He looked to the Word of God and He said, it is written. It is written. This is what God says. You're telling me this, Satan. But God says this. See the example for us. Look to God. Look to God's Word to overcome the temptations. There is no temptation beyond your ability to overcome. We are responsible for our sin. Ezekiel points that out quite clearly in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Each one of us are responsible for our own sin. There in Ezekiel, the father was responsible for his sin. The son is responsible for his. And that's the way it is with us as well. The burden of your sin is not on my shoulders. Directly. Indirectly it can be because of the concern that we should have and love we should have for one another. And that can be a burden. But directly the burden of sin, your sin is up on your shoulders. And mine upon mine. No temptation beyond our ability that God has given us. But God has set boundaries in the spiritual world as well as the physical. And the boundaries He has set, we can read of and see in Job. When Job was tempted. Chapter 1 and beginning there in verse 8. And Jehovah said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. Job says to God, or Satan says to God, you're protecting him. You've put this hedge about him, and that's what makes him this perfect and upright man. He doesn't have the opportunity for me to tempt him. He doesn't have the opportunity because you have blessed him so much and so well. Why would he turn from you? God says, okay, Satan, let's prove your point. You go ahead and do what you want. In verse 12, he says there, you do what you want to him, but don't put your hand upon him. That's the boundary that I have set for you, Satan. I won't take time to recount the whole story of Job, but things are Job's family, his wealth is all taken from him, his servants taken from him. Still not satisfied. Satan tries again. And God again sets boundaries unto him. It says, you do what you want. But in chapter 2 and verse 16, I believe it is. He says, you do what you want, but do not take his life. He used to spare his life. And in all of this, All of these trials, all of these temptations brought forth by Satan, Job sinned not. He did not give in to Satan. He did not let Satan control him. Satan cannot control us. Demons cannot control us. Satan cannot make you do anything. Or me. We make the conscious choice to give in to that temptation. But God still has said that it is not above your ability to overcome it. We cannot allow Satan. We cannot allow the temptations before us to take control and force us in a way to, in a sense, to make the decisions we do to sin. We can't give in to those. We can't give in to the pressure. Can't give in, no matter how much of a delight it may be to us, to our eyes. We must not give in. Remember, as the Hebrew writer talks about Moses. And Moses said he would rather suffer with his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Would you rather suffer with the people of God than give in to the pleasures of sin for a season? For a moment in time, would you rather not be faithful to God? The faithful God has promised us that there is no temptation that we are not going to be able to bear. And with that temptation, He provides a way of escape. Let's look, first of all, and talk here about David and Bathsheba. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass at the return of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried at Jerusalem, and it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked up onto the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. What could David have done? We have the benefit of hindsight here of these things that have happened. What could David have done? He chose to look at this beautiful woman and chose to commit adultery and chose to be an accomplice of murder. He had the ability to overcome, to walk away. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He had the ability to overcome. But he made the conscious choice to look and to lust after this woman. In Acts chapter 5, the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1 beginning there is about a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, I brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It was no longer his. He sold it. The possession was no longer his. And he and his wife made the choice to keep part of it back. They made the choice to say, this is all that we sold the land for. No one forced them to make that choice, but they, through their own, made the choice to do so. The way of escape that God provides for us, that way of escape may come through suffering. It may come through endurance. It may even come through death. But the way of escape is not implied in any way of escaping the effects of persecution, but escaping the offense of God. Escaping the wrath of God. We're not going to be able to escape the consequences of sin. We commit a crime. We get caught. There's punishment that we are going to have to endure, whatever it might be. There are consequences for that crime. The way of escape that God talks about is escaping His wrath. He's given us a way, told us a way how we can escape that wrath. He has told us, and John sums up very well for us in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. That's the escape that God gives us. That's the escape that Paul was talking about to the Corinthians here. But with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. We can endure a little suffering and persecution to avoid the eternal consequences of giving in to sin and temptation. There are many who are already in the grasp of sin. There are many Christians who are in the grasp of sin, and God still provides a way of escape. God still provides a way to overcome, to get out of that grasp. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 of Simon the sorcerer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, I pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. God is not unwilling to forgive us. He is not unwilling to welcome those back into the fold who have left.
question then comes to be. Are we willing to return to God? Are we really willing to return to obedience? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, beginning there, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and with the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you have not been obedient to Him, He is not unwilling to bring you into the fold, to the family. He is not unwilling to forgive you of your sin. He provides. He's telling you, "I am providing a way of escape for you. I am providing a way for you to avoid my wrath. I am providing a way for you to escape the torment of hell." Won't you accept what God says? So we can have that fellowship with Him. And have fellowship with fellow Christians. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's the escape. That's the escape that God gives us. A crown of life. Our obedience, our faithfulness to Him. When we sin, it does not necessarily mean we are going to escape the consequences of our actions. When we transgress the law, when we break the law, civil laws, there are consequences that we're going to have to pay. When we sin, there are consequences. Maybe not immediate, but sometimes can be more severe. But the good news is that we can be reconciled to God by our obedience, by our repentance. And that we can escape that second death. God is not going to leave us by ourselves. He's told us that you're not going to be tempted above that you are able, and with the temptation there's a way of escape, and then not tell us how. He has not left us out in the dark. He has not left us to wonder what we must do. He's told us exactly what we must do. And it's up to us. It's up to us to follow what God has said. It's up to us to first accept what God has said as a condition to become His child. It's up to us to accept what God has said to remain faithful. It's up to us. It's up to us as individuals to remain faithful. We are responsible for our own soul. But we can certainly be a help to one another to remain faithful, to encourage one another to be faithful. to want to have that crown of life, to want to live with God in heaven, being at the feet of the throne of God, worshiping Him, serving Him for all eternity, singing praises to Him for all eternity. God's desire is that all men will come to the knowledge of Him, that all men should come to repentance. That should be us. That should be our desire for ourselves, and that should be our desire for others as well. Are you on tonight? Are you on your way to escaping that second death? By being disobedient to God, you are not. Either as one who has not yet obeyed the gospel or as an erring Christian. If you're disobedient, you're disobedient. And you are not doing anything to please God. You're not doing anything to help yourself by remaining in sin. But you can tonight. You can come to God in obedience. Be faithful to Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, or as an erring Christian, repent of that sin and pray to God to forgive you of that. What is your answer to the invitation, the standing invitation of God to come to Him? You can do so tonight by making that step out of the aisle to come . We can help you, and we will encourage you in any way that we can do so for you to come to God and be obedient to Him and remain faithful to Him. But you must make the choice to do it yourself. Won't you tonight, while we stand and while we sing?